storm. Let's open the scripture this morning to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to begin there, but that won't be our last passage. In the life of this man Abraham, there were a lot of tests in his life that lead up to this chapter. And this will be the greatest test of faith in his life. Matter of fact, after this, Abraham begins to go off of the scene in the scripture. This will be the highlight of what God has prepared him for his whole life. And whenever he's asked to offer up his son Isaac, God knows, and Abraham knows, that Isaac's going to live. But the Lord is going to test Abraham to see, does he believe God? And it's not just that he's testing him to see if he believes, he's testing him to show his belief. And Abraham is going to have to offer up his only son. In the previous chapters, he's had to put away a son named Ishmael. That son has been run off down into the desert, or has left and ran off down into the desert. He is no longer an inheritor at all. He's not part of the inheritance. He's no longer going to be considered a son, even though Abraham would beg for it. It's down to Isaac. And Isaac is the promised seed. He's the one to whom God had told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." It's going to be through Isaac and his seed that this blessing comes, which is ultimately the Lord Jesus. And Abraham's an old man by the time he reaches this point in his life. He's went through all kinds of things. He's left his people. He's left his land. In Genesis 12, Ishmael has left. He has left his kin. He has failed in the case of Hagar. He has lost Lot. He has failed with Abimelech. All these failures in the life of Abraham, and the question comes, does he really believe God? Good thing that my failures don't determine whether I believe God or not, ain't it? Abraham now, God will tempt Abraham, it says in verse 1, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here am I." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom you love, into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." I've often wondered, how did Abraham know God was talking to him? How did he know it was God? My question is, if I was to hear the voice of God, it's not that I don't trust God, it's I don't trust me, amen? But Abraham has heard the Lord, and God is not only talking to him, he's talking to him in the way he has been talking to him. He says, I want you to go to the place that I will tell thee of. His whole life has been a life of, I will show you and I will tell you. And Abraham throughout his life has been through these experiences where places and things that God has told him would be have now been. And God has proven himself faithful. And now this ultimate test, are you going to offer Isaac on the mountain? One of the mountains in Moriah, which by the way, turns out to be where the temple is built in that same area. Turns out to be that same area where the Lord Jesus is crucified. Mount Calvary's right there around Mount Moriah. But Abraham doesn't hesitate. He immediately rises up early in the morning, he don't put it off. And he begins to go to the place that God had told him of. Takes him 3 days to get there. And now faith, do you really believe God? If faith in the Lord is a concept, it's going to blow away with the wind. Understand that. If it's just a concept, some bit of knowledge that you got, I believe God. I believe in God. Is it just a concept? If faith in the Lord's on the surface, it'll wash away with trials. When you're put to the test, that faith will wash away because it's not genuine. But if faith in the Lord is an integral part of who you are, it can't be beaten out of you with the sorest test. And here with the worst test of his life, faith will not leave Abraham. Matter of fact, he will do this all in faith. He knows that Isaac is the promised seed. He knows that if he kills him, that God's going to raise him from the dead because of his promise. Abraham is basing everything on the promise of God. He goes where God tells him to go, under the place, which ironically, when you get to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus is coming to the place where they crucified him. Same area. God's always had a place. But Abraham says to his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is the first time in your English Bible the word worship is used. It's going to be in this chapter the first time the word love is used in the Bible. And the next time the word love is used in the Bible is in the next chapter. Here it is a father and his love for his son. In the next chapter, it's going to be a son and his love for his bride. And here we have a picture, a representation of the Son of God being offered up by God the Father. That 3 days must have been a long trip for Abraham. Because no matter what you know that God's going to do, you're still having to walk there to carry out the deed. Ironically, it's 3 days. So they went both of them together. Isaac's an interesting character. This boy don't ever leave where his daddy's already been. Isaac never goes outside the realms of where Abraham had walked. You'll never find him outside of it. Isaac is a sedentary character. Matter of fact, there's a lot written about Abraham and there's a lot written about Jacob, but there's little written about Isaac here. And yet Isaac ends up being the type of Christ. Christ who never stepped outside of the will of God. Christ who spent his whole ministry in the environs of this area. Isaac's going to picture him. Largely silent, Isaac knows what's going on. And he comes to the place in verse 7 when he says, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. It says in verse 6, he had laid the wood of the offering upon Isaac his son, and they went both of them together. Now God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, so they went both of them together. Isaac is satisfied with this answer. Notice that Isaac is very familiar with the sacrificial system. He knows that there has to be an animal offered. He knows there has to be a lamb for a sacrifice. Ironically, there's never a lamb sacrificed in this whole situation. There's a ram sacrificed. But it's foreseeing that one day the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world would be offered. And that is the Lord Jesus. In this chapter, we see salvation pictured in this offering of Isaac upon this altar. And as I mentioned in the next chapter, you have a picture of Christ and his church. Abraham sends his servant out into the country to get a bride for his son. And that servant goes, and the things that happen in this whole setting is you'll find where he mentioned worship, as I said in the English version for the first time, our concept of what worship is comes from Genesis 22. In this chapter, there's worship everywhere. This servant's continually worshiping God because the Lord's leading him on the way. And you find this bride out in the wilderness or out in Padan Aram. Syria. That's easier to say. And the servant puts the gold on her wrist and the golden earrings. And she goes back with him. And Isaac's sitting out away from his house, meets him in the field while he's meditating. And she sees Isaac and she runs to meet him. He runs to meet her, or comes and meets her, and he loves her. So there is the bride, picture of the bride of Christ, the Holy Spirit come and redeemed us unto God, and now we are the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his Son into the world to purchase a bride, and Christ loved the church. So you have the love of the Father for the Son. Then you have the love of the Son for his body, the church. And in verse 25, or the next chapter, you got Abraham taking a wife. Now, let me go back to chapter 23. I skipped a whole chapter here, and this is the one I want to focus in on, actually. In this chapter, Sarah's died. Okay? That's the setting of this whole chapter. Abraham now is going to have to bury Sarah, but he don't own a piece of land in the place. He now has to figure out, how am I going to bury my beloved and not become part of this present system here? And not betray the fact that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. That I'm just wandering through. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But I got to bury Sarah. Ironically, the only piece of land he ever owns is the land of burial. And Sarah's laying here dead, and Abraham is now going to have to enter into negotiations for her burial. In Hebrews 11, it will say that they declared plainly that they were strangers and pilgrims. And in this chapter, Abraham is going to declare plainly that he's a stranger and a pilgrim. Much different from Lot. In Genesis 19, Lot was a stranger and a pilgrim, but he didn't act like one. Ironically, both of these people in Genesis 19, Lot's sitting in the gate. In Genesis 23, Abraham ends up sitting in the gate. There's another one that sat in the gate in Psalm 69 that called himself a stranger. He said, I'm become a stranger to my brethren. They that sit at the gate mock me. And here we're going to find out, how does Abraham, and this is one of the most difficult things of life, how do you maintain your status as a stranger and a pilgrim and remain faithful to God in the midst of a crooked and untoward generation? We've already had salvation pictured. We've already had the church pictured. And we're going to have this in between these two. How does this man maintain this stranger and pilgrim status? A Lot got in trouble, right? Whenever the people came to get the two angels out of his house because they were sodomites and they were lusting, and he said, my brethren, do not so. Take my two daughters and abuse them all, whatever. Take them instead. And they say to Lot, they say, who are you to come here? You think you're a judge? You are a sojourner among us. You're a stranger. And now you think you're going to be a judge? Something about the way that Lot handled being a stranger and a sojourner ends up disqualifying him in Sodom and Gomorrah. See, he went into Sodom and Gomorrah and sat in the gate like he was going to rule. And he didn't take the proper perspective that this world is not the end. It's not even the goal of the believer. And Abraham's faced with a similar situation here. These people in the land are going to come to him. It says in verse 2, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the name is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Notice that the first thing that Abraham does is he states his status as a stranger and a pilgrim up front. He don't put it into the background, and then when he's pushed into a corner, it suddenly comes up. No, he puts it forward from the very beginning with these men. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner, and I want to deal with you on this basis. And it's going to get very complicated, because when he says it, immediately there's a trap laid. Even though it may be unintentional, there's a trap laid. And anytime you profess yourself to be, and you should in any given situation, put the first foot forward as a Christian, as a stranger and a sojourner. When you get a new job, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that up front. It makes it a lot easier when you start facing the things of life you're going to have to face. And Abraham puts that foot forward, and he's doing this while he's weeping for Sarah. Now, I don't know about you, but if my wife died, see, he just had narrowly missed his beloved son died, and now his beloved wife has died, his most precious possession, and these guys want to talk about and make a deal about a piece of property. But Abraham says to the sons of Heth, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. You're a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. They immediately respond to Abraham. Abraham simply asked for a burying place, but they respond, we'll give you the best of our sepulchers. Any one of us will give you a sepulcher. You're a prince among us. Now this is putting Abraham in a spot, because he just said, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And they're offering him their sepulchers. In other words, it's an invite to join. And Abraham is now put into a corner with this thing. And he says, he stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar. So how Abraham reacts to this is, because what has happened is, by this great offer, we're going to give you our sepulchers. You're a prince among us. It's put Abraham way up here on a pedestal, right? And for him to refuse this is going to be an insult. And it could actually cause a war. And worse, if he accepts it, he's no longer a stranger and a pilgrim. But what does he do? He says, okay, if y'all want to do this, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want you to entreat Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. What he does is, he takes these people who have been lifting him up on a pedestal and making him this great big offer, and rather than insult them with a refusal, he asked them to become his intercessors.
brilliant. It's brilliant.
Okay, guys, you want to do something for me? I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do. I want you to stand in for me with Ephron. And I want to get a cave from Ephron. And notice what happens when he says this. He takes sepulcher off the table altogether. So all these people with their sepulchers, I don't want a sepulcher. I want a cave. And not just any cave, a particular cave. Abraham's familiar with these people. He's familiar with this area. He's familiar with Ephron. He's actually commenting these people by his knowledge of who they are. He's lifting them up. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, to give me the cave of Machpelah, which is the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, that he shall give it for me for a burying place, a possession of a burying place among you. He said, it's just at the end of a field, it's just a cave, and I want y'all to intercede for me to Ephron that he'll give me this. Now, Ephron's not no little guy, though. Notice, verse 10. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, now notice this, Ephron owns the city. Abraham's sitting in a gate. The same place that Lot was sitting in when he made all his bad decisions, Abraham is sitting in when he's coming to a decision. And Ephron answers him, nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give you, the cave I give you in the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now he's in a fix again, right? He got out of the sepulcher problem. Now he's in a cave problem. Because now Ephron's saying, no, we'll give this to you. You're a prince among us. We want you to have this. You're part of us. We want you to be part of us. And Abraham's now in that spot again where he's a stranger and a pilgrim. He wants to maintain that status. And Ephron has just undone all he did by using these people as intercessors. Ephron says, listen, I'll just give it to you. But notice what Abraham does. Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. Instead of answering Ephron, Abraham turns back to those that are his intercessors and bows down to them. And what he's doing is he's keeping these intercessors between him and Ephron. And he speaks to Ephron in the audience of these people saying, but if you will give it, I pray you, hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it of me and I will bury my dead there. If you want to give me something, I'll give you something. If you want to give me the field and all these people are witness, I'll give you money. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, hearken to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury therefore thy dead. Ephron owns the city. It's nothing to him. Now, 400 shekels of silver ain't no little bitty piece of land. And I think it was in 2020, they valued that at about $5,000. So today it's probably worth about $50,000. But it's not a little bitty piece of money. But Ephron now is saying, Abraham, what's to us? But the thing is, Ephron has now named a price and given Abraham a way out. And Abraham hearkened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Abraham says, okay, I'll pay you. And he doesn't just pay him with anything. He pays them with their own money. In other words, he doesn't use a Hebrew shekel or he doesn't use some other shekel. He uses the current merchant money that's acceptable to them. And he pays them and weighs it out with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the border round about, were made sure. So what happens now? Abraham has paid the price. They make sure this property. Now, who makes it sure? Look at the next verse. Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. Those in the city gate make it sure. His witnesses. Now they have gone from offering him sepulchers to bearing witness to the fact that he owns this property. And nobody's been insulted. God's not been dishonored. Abraham has retained his status as a stranger and a pilgrim. And he's got a burial place for Sarah. And notice what happens next. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Okay? Now, Abraham buries Sarah. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Abraham didn't do it. That's fantastic. This is brilliant. Y'all just don't understand. This is one of the greatest acts of wisdom in all the Bible. What just happened here? You know, we want to be strangers and pilgrims. We want to look different. We want to smell different. We want to do our hair different. We want to wear our beards different. We want to do this, and we want to do that, and we want to do that. But it's far more important that we be strangers and pilgrims in our character. And you don't have to insult everybody as a Christian, do you? The Lord Jesus was called a stranger, and they hated him. But it wasn't because of how he dressed. It was because of how he spoke. It's because of his words. It was because of his works that they took him to a cross and crucified him. And we thank God for that, because there's where he died for our sins. But now he classifies us as strangers and pilgrims. Sometimes being a stranger and a pilgrim will get you killed. But whenever I was a young believer and Montgomery Brown, who was a missionary to Japan, was discipling me, he said to me one day, he said, "Jeff, trouble's going to come, tribulations and trials, don't go looking for them." We can live this Christian life before God without being abusive. We can be different. We can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can say old things are passed away, yes, all things are become new, without becoming abusive to the lost world. When I was first saved, one of my worst, mistakes, was I didn't care. I didn't care whose feelings it hurt. I didn't care what they thought of it. I was going to give everybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I didn't care how it affected other people. I was going to live for the Lord. And now I look back on it and I think I could have walked a little more in wisdom. Abraham does not lose his status as a stranger and a pilgrim. He maintains it before the Lord. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are strangers and pilgrims as believers. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust, fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I maintain my status as a stranger and a pilgrim by abstaining from fleshly lust that war against my soul. I maintain it by having a conversation, a manner of life honest among the Gentiles, and they're going to speak evil against you. Your good will be evil spoken of. You try not to let it be evil spoken of, but it will be. And as we see the day of approaching and the mystery of iniquity working more and more, where lawlessness is becoming the law and what is good is becoming evil, the more we walk with the Lord, the more the world is going to call us evil. Say, Jeff, give me an example. Transgenderism. Leviticus tells man not to dress like a woman. And it tells a woman not to dress like a man. Don't do it. Don't take on their mannerisms. Homosexuality, condemned in Leviticus, in Romans, in the New Testament. And yet, as I say that, the world looks at me and says, you're a hater. I don't hate them. I feel sorry for them. I pray for them because it's a sin, ain't it? And just like every other sin, it needs cleansing and it needs forgiveness and they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first argument is you're evil. So what do? You keep your conversation all honest before them. And the truth is, when it comes down to it, what I am saying won't be compared with what they're saying. It'll be compared with what God has said. What you say, what you live, what you practice won't be compared to other people. It'll be compared to what God has said we should do. And here we sit. Christ died for the church. He died for the world. He died for sins. The church has been bought and brought to him. And now we live as strangers and pilgrims in this current age. And we need the wisdom of God. My first concern today is that you are a stranger. We moved from a little town called Coleridge to a little town called Ramsar, which was 8 miles away. When we moved, we weren't accepted because we were strangers. Lived there all my life. I run the rivers in Ramsar. I knew all kinds of people in Ramsar. But when I moved to Ramsar, I wasn't a Ramsarite, you know. And they treat you as a stranger. And folks, we're strangers in this world. That's a very small comparison to what we are. And we live as strangers and pilgrims in the very real knowledge that that's what I am. But living that life without offense to the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, without offense toward men or toward God, takes the wisdom of God. Say, Jeff, how do I get it? James says, pray for it. I know how I would have reacted if I was Abraham. I would have flew off the chain. Man, my wife's laying here dead, and you're wanting to dick her about a piece of land? You're wanting to lift me up on a pedestal and force me to become like one of you? But Abraham don't do that. He commits himself to the truth. He stands with the truth, and he becomes a witness to those that are without. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he did come into the world, that we can now worship because a sacrifice has been made. that we are loved because you loved your Son. We thank you, Father, that though we're strangers and pilgrims in this present world, our home is not here for the believer, that we have a home settled in heaven, yet we live here, we dwell here, we exist here. Help us, O God, to maintain that testimony as a stranger and a pilgrim. Father, if there's anyone here that has never came to Christ, they don't know that he died for their sins. They don't know that God, who loved his beloved Son, sent him into the world for their sins. We pray, Father, that today would be the day they'd come to that realization. That they'd also realize and come to know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That they come to him and they become part of the body of Christ and they become the beloved of Christ. And then, Father, the reality of what we are as strangers and pilgrims, the Christian life, what it really means to be born again, means we are strangers and pilgrims. It is what we are by nature. And we practice these things, Father, and help us in our lives to practice them faithfully. So again, we pray for everybody here. Pray for your richest blessings, Lord. Pray for wisdom. Pray for salvation if any doesn't know you within sound of my voice. That they may turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see everybody this morning. And if anybody's got any questions or comments,